All right, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago when we did the journals, if you don't have your journal, just raise your hand. The ushers will get them to you at this time. It's a three-week thing that we're going through, and you can figure out how you're going to do this. If you did not get a journal, Jeff, show me one of those. Bring one up. If you did not get this, raise your hand. There's Mike over here. And I'll tell you, this is amazing to me because me and Caleb put this together and it's like, it's killing me. Between him and God, it's like, wow. So there's a place to take notes, but then there's weekly things that we want to encourage you to go through and do this as a family, as much as you can, and you know, just let God speak to your heart. I'm not sure I'm going to do a journal next year the way he's working on me this year, so but we'll see. So this is the second message. This would be last week's message that I'm sharing this morning since we missed it with the snow. So I think it's second thing in there. But as we share, then there's things that during the week you can go through and look at and stuff. So the theme is positioning our hearts, and what we've learned so far is that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That means that everything that you are, he wants you to love him. And it starts with you first. As an individual, you have to love God first. And then it springs from that. And so it's like everything that is within you, God wants you to demonstrate the fact that you love him. So the way you treat your spouse, if you're married, the way you treat your children, if you're married, the way you treat your boss, if you're employed, God wants all of that to reflect the fact that you love him. Because in our world, we separate things. We separate going to church from going to work. In God's world, he doesn't separate the two. Okay? He says what you are at church ought to be the same thing that you are at work. And that's where we've missed it, because they see us going to church, but then they don't see us living it when we go to work or with your neighbors. You know, and I have a confession to make, and thank God our neighbor is selling. She's selling her house. And I'm like, man, I'm going to get a new life back. Because the last 3 years, I've been taking care of her yard, doing everything for her. And she likes the way I do my yard, and so I do hers just like mine. And she has like twice the size of mine. And it was so bad at one time I had to convince my wife that I have to go get a riding lawnmower because I am going to die physically if I have to continue to take care of her. And God says, well, you asked for this. And I said, that's fine, but I want a rider. And I got one. Zero turning radius too, man. Those are the best. But it's like, you know, we ask for things, but then when they come about, you know, I mean, it's hard work. Before I got the rider, I'm out there and, you know, I am sweating. I look like I'm dying. And Diana and Alicia are looking at me and they're like, you got to stop. And I'm like, I know, I want to. So it's like, you know, the things that God calls us to do, we act like they're just going to be easy. They're not always easy. But that's what it is to love him with all of your heart, that no matter what he asks of you to do, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it because you're serving him. That's not even in the message. And here's the thing that we've missed in the church too, and this is really what got me on this whole theme, is of positioning our hearts, is in the church, we are so wrapped up with trying to convince people of how much God loves them. And we have forgotten to ask ourselves, well, how much do we love God? Because, you know, even if you know that you're loved by God, that doesn't mean that you're going to do what is right. But it's when you love God, that's when you're going to choose to do what is right. That's when you're going to choose to allow Him to put boundaries on your life so that you behave in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. But we're so, and I'm sure I'm guilty, that we're so trying to convince people of how much God loves them, and you know, they look at you like deer in a headlight. They don't know. They don't care. They don't get it. Well, you know what? It's good to have that knowledge, but it's better to know that you love God back. Because that's what the real Christian life is all about. It's loving God. And when you love God and it's on His terms, that's when you become like Him. What we have done in the church is we have said, okay, well, God, I'm going to love you, but it's going to be on my terms. It's going to be my way. And He doesn't stand for that. He doesn't accept that. Now, you can fool yourself and think that it's okay, but it's not. Okay? So if the greatest command for us is to love Him, here's the question. How are we doing? How are we doing loving Him? It's amazing to me that in spite of us, God is so committed to us, and He's committed to strengthening us, to help us. And so we need to position our hearts before Him so that we can be strengthened by Him, so that we can become like Him. And I don't know if it's true in your heart, in your lives, but I know it's true in mine. My heart needs to be strengthened every so often. It needs to be encouraged every so often. And I want to read out of 2 Chronicles 16:9. And this is, I'm just going to read the first part. And I just love it out of the NIV. So you're just going to get the NIV, even though we usually use the ESV. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." That's what I want. I want Him to be able to say, okay, I know where you live. I'm there. I'm right there with you. And then Psalm 19, verse 14, He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And I just want to ask, how are we doing with that? How's the meditation of our heart and our mouth? What are the words we're speaking? Okay? And we've learned that the world is always pulling at our hearts. And we have to be ready and diligent to guard and protect our hearts from the ways of the world that are going to take us away from God. I mean, our hearts are so moved away from God, it's not even funny. If you're single, somebody comes in your life, man, you forget everything, including God. And it shouldn't be like that. So we have to choose to move back to Him, move close to Him. And we have to be purposeful and intentional in doing this, in drawing close to God. Because, you know, when you start to go through your difficulty, this is one of the first things we cry out, God, where are you? Like He's gone somewhere? He hasn't. What has happened is we have gotten our heart and mind off of Him. And so we have to draw close to Him. And He says, when we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. Look, if you don't want God's help, He won't help you. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want your portion, hey, I'm a ready candidate. I'll take it. I need it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. Jesus spoke in a parable. Now He's going to interpret the parable. And this is really pertaining to our hearts. And just because we're born again doesn't mean that we always stay right and pure before Him. Doesn't mean that we walk right before Him. We have to purpose to do that. We have to choose to do that. Okay? Which means that in your life, you have to be diligent to pull out the weeds. You know, and I've shared this in the past. It is amazing to me. Weeds find the greatest place to grow in. And it's everywhere. I mean, if you don't tend to your yard or your garden or whatever it is, the parking lot, I'm telling you, weeds grow everywhere. They will overtake it, and they'll overtake our hearts as well. And so it's up to us to pull the weeds out, to clear out the rocks, to guard against the things of this world that'll come in and try and pull us away from God, suffocate us. And so Jesus told a parable. We're going to find out his interpretation of it. And so let's look at this in Mark chapter 4. It says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And, well, let me just tell you what happened. Jesus tells the parable of the sower going out, and he throws some seed down, okay? And here's the results of it. The sower sows the word. It's the word of God, okay? And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So we have an enemy. And as soon as God begins to do something in us, the enemy wants to come in and shut us down. He wants to rob us of the truth that was just spoken to us. Okay? We're the ones who have to guard against that. And then verse 16, he says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And then verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when, everybody say when. Because we try and get out of this one. We try and wiggle our way out. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You know what? I'll tell you something. If God ever gives you a great vision and tells you something, don't tell anybody else for a while. Because whoever you tell, they're going to tell you, oh, you're crazy. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to do that? Don't say it. Just keep it to yourself. Verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Whew. The cares of this world. It's amazing to me how many cares there are of this world and how that keeps us from walking with God. And then he says that the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't say riches. He says the deceitfulness of riches. So if you know that riches are not your salvation and it's not your trust, they're okay. But we have a hard time. Even if you're poor, you have a hard time with the deceitfulness of riches. Because you think, if I just had, then I would be okay. Really? You have the God of the universe available to you, and if you just had more of that, you would be okay? I mean, like, do we think? And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. You know, I heard a pastor years ago, and he preached this message on the prosperity of God and how, because when people become prosper, most of the time what they do is they take credit for it. And God blesses them, and at first they honor God with that, but then they get busy and they get choked out because they're able to buy more things, they're able to do more things, and the next thing that you know is that God is the least thing on their mind. And then when he becomes the least on their mind, then everything else is not going to go right. And so a trick of the enemy is let you get blessed by God and think that eventually you'll think that you did it at your own hands, and then you'll turn away from God. I see it every day. It happens. They come in and they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then he says, here's verse 20. but those who were sown on the good soil. And so that's what positioning our heart is all about. Is our heart good soil for the Word of God, for God Himself, for the Spirit of God to work in us? But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit. And then it bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I don't think the issue is what fold it is. The issue is, are you bearing fruit? And so these are things that we need to look at as we're positioning our heart. What's the condition of our soil? You know, in the natural, they go and they test the soil. My brother-in-law is a farmer, and he tests the soil. They take samples, and they have it sent in, and they want to know, what do we need to make this soil good for the crop that we're going to plant? And we as Christians, we just sit there and we think, oh, well, who cares? Well, God cares. He wants good soil in our hearts. And so this is what we have to guard our hearts against and be mindful of is the trap that we can enter into. And the other thing is our responsibility to prepare the soil. God's not going to prepare your heart for you. I've already told you, if you don't want it, He won't give it to you. If you don't think you need it, He's not going to help you. You know, I have a feeling He's camped at our house because He knows that I need Him. I'm thinking, He's thinking to Himself, I better not leave this house. So it's our responsibility to prepare our hearts for the greatest reward for Him. I mean, it's like, it's amazing. And good soil doesn't just happen. You know, people tell us, they say, well, if we had your marriage, well, if we had your children, well, they didn't just happen. We didn't just happen to have a good marriage, okay? There's been a lot of work in it. We didn't just happen to have good kids. We worked at it, okay? But you see us, and so you think, oh, well, they just had it. They were just good at the beginning. Now, you haven't talked to my mom. There's a lot of things that come our way, and we have to guard against them. Offenses come. Not fences, but offenses. And we build fences. We build walls. And so we have to be on guard against that. We have to be on guard against unforgiveness and bitterness, because they can set in and rob us from the closeness that God desires for us. And every one of us are confronted with those on a regular basis. You don't even have to go very far in a day to figure out that there's somebody that you can be upset with. Somebody has disappointed you. Somebody has let you down, and you can take offense at it. And we have to guard against all that. When we are wrong, when we have done something wrong, this is a key issue, and I want to make sure that we get this. When you fail, when you sin, here's what we inherited. We inherited a desire to hide. Okay? When we sin, when we fall short, when we miss the mark, however terminology you want to use, we have a tendency we want to hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. Okay? In the garden after they fell, they hid themselves. There's a person that God is looking for, a man or a woman after His own heart. And this is what the man or the woman does when they fail, when they sin. They run to God and not hide from Him. And if you'll read with me out of Psalm 51, this is what David did after he sinned. And it wasn't after one sin, but it was after many sins. But God called him on the carpet for it. And this is what he did. David drew close to God. He responded, or he repositioned himself after he had sinned. He had realized something, and so he said, okay, I got to check this out. So Psalm 51, verse 7. And Brian read part of this earlier, but it says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So he didn't go and hide, but he came to the Lord, and he said, God, there's something wrong with me. And this is really a repentance from his heart. And so he's seeking God, and he's like, look, God, you got to purge me. You got to wash me. And then he says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. See, this is a man who knows what the process is like. Who, when you're confronted with who you are, you repent of who you are. You stop and you take responsibility for the condition of your heart. And then you also take responsibility to change it, to change the condition of your heart. Okay? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And so you think that your walk with God is great and it's always going to be easy. Try broken bones. He knows how to get your attention. Verse 9, and I love this one. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now that's one thing. And then he says in verse 10, though, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So one is dealing with what he did and blot that out. But now he's like, okay, God, this is what we got to do. We got to do some work in my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. In other words, he's saying, God, I want to be able to do what you want me to do. I want to be willing to obey you. Create in me, work in me, pour out your spirit in me in such a way that I myself am willing to do what you have wanted me to do. It's not hiding from God, but it's turning to him. And when we come to him, then God begins to cut away all the baggage of our hearts, the walls that we've built, and anything else that holds us back from drawing close to him. And what he wants is, he wants us to respond to him and to run to him and to love him back. To love him back. I want to close this morning with this reality. And I mentioned it earlier, but I want us to see it in Scripture so you can turn with me to John chapter 3. But we have this tendency to believe that if somebody just knew how much God loved them, then they would change. They would stop. And I'm here to tell you that's not true at all. There are people who have been loved by God in such a way and they still reject him. They still don't want to walk with him. They still want to have their own way. Okay? Knowing that he loves us is just the beginning of it. Okay? It's not the end. And we all need a greater understanding of the love that God has for us. And I want us to know how we make our decisions. Our decisions are not going to be based on how much God loves us, but rather on how much do we love him. They're going to be seen in that regard. Not in words, not in us just saying, oh God, I love you. But in action. Okay? We can, even as believers, we can love something and someone else more than we love God. Okay? And I know that you're looking at me and you're thinking, man, you're losing it. But in the weeks to come, we'll look at this. We'll have Scripture to set the record straight. One of the greatest tragedies that is taking place is God loving us and us not responding to that love properly. Not reciprocating that love back to him. we have this notion that, okay, well, he loves me, then he's just going to have to put up with me. That ain't going to get you very far. And as believers, a lot of times we think that we put so much emphasis on salvation. Can I remind you, salvation is just the beginning. It's not the end. We have convinced people that if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to heaven, everything's going to be all right. And then everything's not all right, and then they would want to know, well, why did you lie to me? The truth is when you give your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus. You thought you were somebody. God has proven to you that you're nobody. And then when you give your life to him, then he makes you somebody again. And then once you become somebody in his eyes, then you become somebody in your eyes. Then he has to make us nobody again so that he can use us. Isn't that awesome? That's a great process. You know, he has to bring us to the place where we understand that we need him. But then he builds us up and he lets us know how much he loves us. And then once we know how much he loves us, then he says, oh, look, your head is too big. Now I got to work in you and I got to bring you back down. Here's the key. Stay humble before him. You know, salvation is just the beginning. It's not the end. There's a long life that you're going to live most of the time between the time that you get saved and the time that you go to heaven. Okay? And it's that where God wants us to work in us. Now, hopefully you're at John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. And we're going to see some things that you recognize. They're scripture that are familiar to you. We'll work through it, though, and I want you to see it in a different light this morning. Verse 14. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay? Everybody good? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, everybody say believes, in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes, say believes, in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, can you say does not believe, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness, or the darkness, rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Everybody say, hates the light. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now, I want to work through this. So, Olivia, if you'll work with me on this, with the scriptures. In verse 15, it says this, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So the question is, does everybody have eternal life? No. What's the qualification for eternal life? You have to believe. Okay? So if you don't believe, and that's a choice, right? Yes, thank you. If you don't believe, then you don't have eternal life. And, you know, there's false teaching out there that uses this, that says, well, Jesus died for everybody, so everybody's saved. No. He says that you have to believe. Whoever believes. Now, who's whoever? Whoever. He doesn't doesn't care who you are. Doesn't care how rich you are, how poor you are, what your skin color is, what it isn't, what you wish it was. Doesn't matter how many hairs you have on your head. Doesn't matter anything about that. Doesn't matter who your family is, who your parents are, if you know them, if you don't know them, if you like them, if you don't like them. Doesn't matter to him. Whoever. That's all of us. And everybody you're going to meet is a whoever. Verse 16. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So who's not going to perish and have eternal life? Whoever believes. All right? We won't go through whoever again, okay? But it's only to those who believe. So if you don't believe, guess what? You're going to perish. Your choice. And look, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to just perish when you die, but you're going to perish now. Because it's not going to be fun when you know God and you choose to walk away from him. And it's by their choice, not God's, okay? And then he says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So who's not going to be condemned and saved? Those who believe. Okay? He sent Jesus for that purpose, so that through him, we can make it. All right? And the world is all of mankind. And we're not going to escape condemnation unless we believe. Verse 18. How do we, as the world, the people of the world, escape corruption or condemnation, I mean, and be saved? By believing. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Can you mute me, please? Whoever believes is not condemned. So if you don't believe, what's going to happen? You're going to be condemned. But if you believe, you're not going to be condemned. And whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name. So it's a choice. It's a heart issue. Okay? Verse 19. It says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Who is the light? Jesus. Okay? So let me read that with putting Jesus in for the light. And this is the judgment. Jesus has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than Jesus, because their deeds were evil. None of us are in here have this mindset. So I'm not talking about us. Okay? But this verse says that there are people who love the darkness rather than the light. It says that there are people who have loved the darkness rather than Jesus. And that's the judgment. Okay? So here's the reality. In verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. But then we have here that even though he loved them, they loved the darkness rather than the light. So that doesn't mean that if we just knew that God loved us, we would walk right. It's not true. Okay? We have to choose to love him back. Have you ever walked into a room and then all of a sudden the atmosphere changed? People were talking one way, they were using foul language, they were doing things, and then you come into the room and then all of a sudden everything shifts. And then they look at you with those eyes, and they're like, what are you doing here? We were having fun. Now we're not going to have any fun anymore. That's what he's talking about in verse 19. That's the judgment that has come upon the world. Because we represent light. So when we walk into the room, guess what happens? The people that aren't liking the light, they don't like you. And when you, this is how you know whether you like the light or not. Do you like to hide? It's amazing. I see it all the time. People should be drawing close to God, and instead they run away from Him. So sad. And it's because they love the darkness rather than the light. And there's a reason for that. So, and we're going to get to it in just a second, but just I want to make sure we got that understanding. Okay? Because in our minds, we're like, you know what? If people just knew how much God loved them, they wouldn't do what they do. Well, no. That's not true. I'm trying to dispel that myth. And when you come into the room and they begin to feel squirmish, it's because there's light. And so then we try and take condemnation for it, you know, because we're the party poopers. We're the killjoys. No, we're the ones who have life. And you don't have to taunt it, but just realize that it's okay. Jesus said to you, he said, look, if they hate you, don't worry about it. They hated me first. So you're in good company. All right? And it says in here why they love the darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to change. They liked doing what they were doing. To overcome the evil of this world, it starts with knowing that God loves us, but then it's reciprocating that love back to Him. It's responding back to Him with the same love that He has loved us. And I think that's where we've missed it. We have failed to love God back. We have just thought, okay, God, you got me. You're just going to have to put up with me until I get to heaven. Well, He doesn't. That's not His form of Christianity. His form of Christianity is, now that I got you, I want you to become like me. Okay, it's a lot different. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. Okay, so in verse 19 it says that they love the darkness. Now it says that they hate the light. In verse 20 he says they hated the light. Okay, and why did they hate the light? Because their deeds were evil. That's true then, and it's true today. Why do they hate the light? People still hate it today. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And it's still true today. Okay? They didn't want to leave the pit, the wickedness of the world behind. They don't love God, and they choose wrong instead of right. Bad for good. Now, verse 21. But, everybody say but. Whoever... Now, who is whoever? Whoever. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter any of that. But notice what he says in verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. That's awesome. So in other words, what he's saying is, look, if you want to get right with God, you can be searching and you can do all this other thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be right with God, God will make sure that you find Him. He will reveal Himself to you. He will open up the eyes of your understanding. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this message, and I'm thinking, you know what? I grew up in a denomination that I heard the gospel. I just didn't know what to do with it when I heard it. And I always had this sense that there was something greater than me. And then when I found out that His name is God, and I gave my life to Him, it was because I was hungry for something greater than me. I wanted to know what is true. And when I was challenged with the person who led me to the Lord, he would always challenge me with this. He says, well, you can either believe the tradition of the Catholic Church or you can believe God's word. And after hearing that for a year, I might be a little slow, but it came to me and I said, you know what? I'm taking my chances on believing the word of God rather than what any man can come up with. And so when you look at the word of God and you find out that when you desire truth, then you come to the light. God reveals himself to you. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people in the church still who they want to be saved and they want to be going to heaven, but they don't want to have any part of the light shine into their light, into their hearts now. They just want to be miserable while they go, and they don't want God to say, okay, you know what? And I shared this earlier. It's just amazing what God is doing. I said, look, we always offer to God the walls that we want him to bring down. And you know what God does? He ignores that. He wants the walls that he wants to bring down. And we have somebody in this church that during this fast, God brought down a wall that they did not even expect. It's amazing what he has done. And they're like, this came out of nowhere. No, it came out of heaven. It was the light shining into her. And when the light shines into you, then nothing else really matters. If you love the light back. That's the key. We have to love the light back. And so, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that is in you. How are we doing? How are we doing? That means that if we're going to love God, then we want his light to shine into us. And when we're wrong, we want to be like David. And we want to say, oh God, purge me. Cleanse me. Restore. Create in me a new heart. That's what it's about. It's not about us, and it's not about us hiding, but it's him revealing stuff to us. And it's the light that makes the difference. You can try and hide from the light all you want. And look, I'm here to tell you, if you don't want the light to shine in your light, it won't. If you love the darkness more, he'll let you love the darkness more. Your life will be hell. It'll be miserable. You won't do anything. You'll be unproductive, unfruitful. But he will let you love the darkness. It's when we choose to love him back that the light shines into our hearts and he begins to do a work in us. And that's what he's after. He's not after a bunch of people that'll come to a church and hear a stupid preacher preach for 45 minutes and get upset because he goes for an hour every once in a while. And then you go out into the world and you do nothing. I am telling you, you ought to be the senior pastor at your place of business that when people need help, they know who to turn to. They ought to be able to say, he knows what I need. I'm going to go talk to them. Rather than sitting there playing with the darkness and going to do what they're doing and everything, why don't you draw close to God and let him draw close to you and let his light shine on you? Think of all the things that you can be free of if God were able to have his way in your heart and in your mind. Because there's so many things that we have been disappointed with, frustrated with, you know, all kind of issues that we have in our life. And the answer is, let his light shine into us. You know what? You don't even get salvation unless you begin to let his light shine. It says in the scriptures in Corinthians, it says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes. You know what helps with blindness? Light. God's light. And we need to have more of that. It says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. You know what? That's my heart's cry. And I'm telling you, I don't know why we picked this. Could have been a better fast, you know? But I know he wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to the light. And he doesn't want us to play church. You know, if you leave here and you don't make a difference, out in the world, you haven't done any good. All you've done is add it to your checkoff. You know, here I went. I endured. Yeah, I can give you endurance every once in a while. I can stretch you every once in a while. We allow the light of God, the Holy Spirit, to shine in us. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, we have compartments. You know, we have the safe places. And then we have the real safe places. Safe places we let a little bit of people in, but they can only go so far. And then we have those places nobody even can get to. And sometimes we don't even remember them. And then God says, you know what? I want to go there. You know, the light is like that key that just unlocks everything and sets us free. You know, freedom is good. Yes. Stand with me. And I want us to let it be hopefully lasting for us throughout the week. And I want to encourage you to do your journals. How do we love God back? What does it look like? Here's what it looks like. Okay? This is what it looks like. First, we start crying out to the Lord. And we say, Lord, show me the light. And Lord, if it shows up anything that I'm messing up, I want to know about it. And I want to fix it and I want to make it right. So show me the light. If I've messed up, I want to repent and I want to make it right. And then it takes a step further and it says this. And it says, Lord, if you hate it, then I want to hate it. If you don't like it, then I don't like it. No matter what I thought, no matter what my flesh has felt, I love you and I want to love what you love. Help me to love what you love. That needs to be our response to God's great love for us. And if you will begin to cry out like this, I know we only have a week left, but if you'll begin to seek the Lord and say, Lord, let your light shine in me. Let me see where I'm wrong and let me repent of it and change and let's make it right. But Lord, I also want to hate what you hate and I don't want to like what you don't like. I want you to create a right spirit in me. Create a new spirit in me so that I love what you love. And if you will begin to do that, it'll be amazing what you love right now, and then what he wants you to love, because you first got to know what you love. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And Father, I thank you for allowing us to be on this fast. And Lord, we want to be a people who don't just talk about your love, but we've experienced your love and we love you in response, that we're willing to love you back. Father, I pray that you would take away from us our innate ability to hide when we've done wrong and when wrong has been done to us. And Father, help us to draw close to the light and let the light come to us so that we can be made whole and free. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who respond to you and we love you with everything that we are. And when we're wrong, we're willing to admit it and we're willing to change it and let you fix us. But Lord, we're also wanting to hate what you hate and to like or and to not like what you don't like, Father. Help us to be so in tune with you that we know it and that we follow you with all of our heart. Help us this week to position our hearts to love you back. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.